for the comfort of all the children here and keeping a very careful eye on the watch. And I try my best to promise to finish by just about 15:15. So that won't be so bad, will it? But it's nice to see the children here as well as the grown-ups, and to wish them a very, very happy day and trust that they will enjoy their gifts all the more for having been here. One little announcement, if I may make it. As well as the Sabbath day services next Lord's Day, there will be a watch night service, and that will be at 11:15. And it's a nice service, and you're most welcome to come, those who'd like to come. Now, my text is in Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Although it's not a text from Matthew or Luke or John, you can see that this is a text that suits this morning as well. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. A special time. Today, we are remembering a special time. It has been remembered now for hundreds of years. A special time when our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was born. And how very, very wonderful it must have been for that first experience of what we describe now as Christmas Day, the day of the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Special for us, Christmas Day, there is something rather special about it. Even the world that doesn't believe gets a little bit excited and seems to somehow link in some vague way, and we're grateful for that. Every slightest link with the Lord's coming and his birth in this world is in itself some comfort. But the most exciting and the most wonderful of all is when we acknowledge him as the Son of God and as our Savior. Special time. Special times in our lives. There's a time when we were born, and we all remember the day of our birth. And our relatives and our friends remember our birthday. There are special times other than that. A special time when we had our new birth, when we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we were saved. A special time. And I think any day is wonderful in which to become a Christian, but surely it must be especially exciting to be born again on the day that Jesus Christ himself was born. Now this text, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. I got three little headings, very brief. A time to reveal, a time to redeem, a time to restore. Just those three words. Firstly, a time to reveal. And that's based on the word revelation. That the Christian faith is a revealed religion. It is unique. That is what makes it so marvelous. There are many religions, and I'm sure many of them are sincere. There may be other motives as well, but many are sincere. But they are all in the category of man trying to reach God. But here is a faith where God declares himself to men and women. It is unique. It is special. It is full of authority because it's not man-made. It's made in heaven, and it's from God, and it comes to us, a time to reveal. And the time is put in this verse. But when the fullness of the time was come. Now then, there are many things we can say about this ever so briefly. But primarily, it is a time previously determined by God. That is the main thing. The counsel of God in eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that God, in His triumph, splendor, and wisdom, decided that at that time, and that's the only reason we really need to have. There are accompanying factors, but these again are in the sovereign will of God. They are interesting. I'll name them to you. There was a common language at that time. Greek. We think of Greek today as rather a remote language, and particularly the language of classical scholars, and particularly also of those who study the New Testament in Greek, or New Testament Greek. But when we say New Testament Greek, there is a key already to what we're saying. New Testament Greek is not exactly the same as classical Greek. In fact, it isn't as elegant. It was the commercial language of the day. It is a language spoken in every major city. Most people could speak it, as well as their own language. It is a language of commerce, the language of trade, the language of the ports. And so therefore it was a rough kind of language. It was called New Testament Greek, we call it, but it localizes the language to at that time when it was a general language. And so there was a language that if the apostles went to preach the gospel, Greek was especially valuable. A language that was understood. There was also transport. The time of the Roman Empire and its might. You could travel to every part of the known world at that time. There were marvelous roads, not exactly like our roads today, but they were straight. The Roman roads, if you see them as you go around historic places today, you'll see those Roman roads. They're as straight can be. They just plowed to the countryside. And they went to every part of the empire. So you could travel without struggling through forest and wilderness. You could travel by road to every part of the empire. There was the means of getting about. There was a language. There was the ability to travel. And there was also a place where you could start. In all the major cities of the world, the Jews were already there trading and there with their commerce and with their business. And so there was a synagogue in all these cities. So Paul, as he went about, would first of all go to a place where there was something at least to do with Jehovah, something at least to do with God. And so you start at a synagogue. And so you had a Greek language, a general language, roads that made it easier, Roman roads, and a Jewish center where at least you could relate to something to do with our eternal God. These were factors. They say there was another. Who can really tell? They say it was a time in the history of the world where men were sick of arguing. They had philosophized until they were weary of philosophizing. They had used words and arguments galore. And there was a longing for God and for some revelation. These did not bring Christ, but these were in the hand of God. The time was predetermined by God Himself. And at this time, He sent forth His Son, who assumed a human nature. I have a human nature, only one nature. You have a human nature, only one nature. Jesus Christ had two natures, one human, one divine. The divine one He always had before He came, whilst He came, and afterwards. The human nature He assumed. And this human nature, once assumed, would be forever. But whilst He was here on earth, there was a special dispensation for that human nature where it undertook change whilst He was here on earth. As a child, baby, child, young man, as a grown man, and death. So He assumed that, but He had a human nature, which was perfect, which would be forever. Now then, born of a woman. Listen to the detail here. Born of a woman. In order to save us, Jesus Christ had to be in one person, both divine and human. Why had he to be divine? Well, it would be very little use if he were not, but there is also a reason in our salvation. When we look at the cross and see there the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary, what gives depth to that cross and meaning to that cross is this. There on that cross is nailed the divinity, the divine, the Son of God. He is the divine, the deity is there, the Son of God. So on that cross, I see the divinity, the deity of Christ. And for that cross to have meaning, it had to be so. Otherwise, it would be the death of another person. It gives its weight. This death, who's there? The Son of God. Who is he? He has absolute deity. He had to be human. He is a sinless human being, but he had to be human. Why? This is the reason. He has to be there because man has sinned. I have sinned. You have sinned. And unless my representative is one of us, then it robs the cross of its meaning. So on the cross you can say, in one sense, we are there in our representative Jesus, and he's taking the penalty for us as a man. But not only as a man, lending weight to who is there, he is there as the deity as well, as the Son of God, as both divine and human. The sinless Son of God, born of a woman, made under the law. Why is that there? For a special reason. Jesus Christ, with the Father, himself the Son, and the Spirit, are the author of the law of God. The Ten Commandments. It is the triune God who is the author of the commandments. Now you might say, well, has he to obey the law that he composed, that he created? What does he do? He puts himself under the law for our sakes. Born of a woman, made under the law. So he puts himself under a personal obligation to be obedient to the law. And so he fulfills the law that we can't fulfill in our place. He then takes our failure and dies on the cross. He takes the obligation of our penalty upon himself. He puts himself under the obedience of the law, and he puts himself under the curse of the law for our sakes. He fulfills the law positively for us, and the negative part, our punishment, he takes in our place. In the fullness of time, God sent for his Son, born of a woman, made under the law. That is the revelation. Never was, is, can be a faith like our Christian faith. It is the only faith. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. A time to reveal. A time to redeem. To redeem those that are under the law. Verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law. Who am I? Who are we? We are under the law of God. The expectations of the law of God is that I might love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and love my neighbor as myself. I try and I say to God, I can't. And I tell him why? Because I am sinful by nature. I am made under the law. And the law does one thing to me. It beats me down and tells me I cannot. And then because of my failure, the law says you're obliged to pay your penalty. So I am under a curse. And the curse is this, that when I die, I shall enter a deeper death of eternal damnation. Under the curse of the law. So what does he do to me? Christ, says chapter 3 verse 13 in Galatians, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. So he comes to us. He's revealed himself as the Son of God, a time to redeem. And he says to us here this morning, I have come to take your curse away from you. What is my curse? The punishment of the law and the wrath of a holy God. I will take the curse on myself in your place. And he dies in my place. He's born to die. He's born to die that we might live. And he takes the curse in all its venom upon himself, and he pays the penalty in full. And by so doing, redemption means salvation at a cost. Never was there a price like this price. Lastly, a time to restore, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that there might be a cry in our heart, Abba, Father. When we come to Jesus Christ, listen to verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son to your heart, crying, Abba, Father. What happens then? When the Holy Spirit shows me I'm a sinner, when the Holy Spirit shows me Jesus Christ is the Son of God, when he shows me that he died for my sin, when he gives me faith to believe and sorrow to repent, and I come to that place where my curse is lifted, my punishment is taken, my sins are forgiven, we become children of God. Sons of God. Now how can this be? What are we in a general sense? We're servants. A servant and a son can look very much alike. Take any household or a farm or anywhere where there are servants and there are sons. And when it's meal time, they have their food together. They work in the fields together, or the factory, whatever they may be doing. They do these things together. But there is a great difference. And this is the difference. Because a son, the father will say to the son, come here. He'll not say to a servant, come here, he says, I will share with you the intimacies of the family, of the concerns and the hopes of the family. And come here. There is a special relationship between us. And the father might embrace his children. Come here, he says, you will also, all my inheritance is yours. All I have is yours. You're heirs of God and you're co-heirs with Christ. A servant hasn't got that. A son has that. Jesus Christ is a son. Who are we? We're nothing until we are made sons. How can we be made sons? We are told here that when we believe, we are adopted. We are adopted into the family of God. But this is no ordinary adoption. That when we come to that place of adoption, and in the old Roman way, and if there was adoption taking place, the father would stand before a judge, and the slave who was a servant would stand by his side, and then the judge would ask the slave, will you have this master as your father? And so the master would say, would you have this slave as your son? And it would be that moment when the master became a father and the slave became a son. That was wonderful. But greater, something an ordinary master could never do. God sends forth his Spirit into our hearts, that as we change from servants into sons, there is a cry that comes from our heart that says, Abba, Father. The adoption becomes a reality of a sonship. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We are restored. We are brought into a place of sonship. And he restoreth my soul. From then on, he shares with us the intimacies of his heart, the riches of his grace. From then on, he'll embrace us with the knowledge and the warmth that we are his children. From then on, we know that we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. From then on, from the time we believe, Our times are in his hand. My times are in thy hand, my God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul, I leave entirely to thy care. My times are in thy hand, whatever they may be, pleasing or painful, dark or bright, as best may seem to thee. My times are in thy hand, why should I doubt or fear? A father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. My times are in thy hand, Jesus the crucified. Those hands my cruel sins have pierced are now my guard and guide. My times are in thy hand, I'll always trust in thee. And after death, at thy right hand, I shall forever be. A time when he came, a time when we believe, a time when we are born again, a time when we shall enter into glory, and our times in the care and the grace and the mercy of God. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and commit ourselves now to thy care. All of us, Father, and our loved ones near and far. And we pray now that we may begin to hear deep in our hearts the sound of many, many feet making their way to the house of God and to a relationship with thyself. Be born in us today. Do a new thing amongst us. For this we ask in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.